to speak tonight, talk to you about something. I wasn't going to do this. I was going to do something else and had it all just, you know, compacted and everything lovely, but didn't work that way. But I was gonna speak to you on a subject that I think we need to hear, to be honest with you. And I want to, you know, be careful with what I say to you, because I don't want to offend anybody. Lord, I you know, probably offended enough people. I don't want to offend anybody else. But Scripture tells us that kindness, the kindness of the Lord, leads to repentance. It leads to repentance. The Lord gives us kindness so we can turn. The word repentance just simply means turn, going in the other way. Turn from our sin and go in the right way toward God. And that's what repentance means. And Scripture tells us that that's the thing. The major area where I think repentance is needed in the church today is in one word. It's in relationship. Relationship. Now, I want you to stop here and understand that I am not necessarily talking about divorced couples. Because I remember I shared this sermon. It's been probably 20 years ago. And I've got some notes from it and some other things together. But as I thought, you know, some people mentioned to me the last time about divorce, I said, I'm not a marriage counselor, and I'm not speaking to divorced people. I'm speaking to Christian people. So I want to be real, real careful that you don't understand it, because most of the Scripture ties into that reference. Because the idea of a covenant is taken largely from the marriage covenant, and God's covenant goes all the way through. It's not just for married people. You know, he looked at Abraham. I'll make a covenant with you. Your offspring is going to be more than sand on the beach. I'm making a covenant with you. And what I think we have done in the church is we've let it become an area where, you know, it has really gotten off the cart. You know, we're way off the track on something like this. I don't know why that we have let it get that way, or why we don't want to take God's way. But God's very careful. If we don't take His way, then things aren't going to go very well. And you know, we know that. And there's so many kinds of relationships. I just wrote, there's friendship. That's the one I'm hitting on tonight. Friendship. Parental relations with the siblings. Sibling relations with each other. And most of all, our relations with our church members. That's where I'm hitting tonight. Our relations with our church members. And our community of faith that we go to church with and that we share and that we pray every week. And as a lead in to that, Brother Frank sent a text to me this afternoon. And you might have kind of gathered from Sunday. He was coughing so bad Sunday he couldn't hardly get through with the sermon. But he's got that, and so he's not feeling well. And just wanted you to know that, and wanted you to pray for him tonight. And I didn't get to share that with you, but wanted to do that. I'd be willing to bet this, and I'm not a betting man, I didn't say that. But I'd be willing to bet this, the last time you've lost sleep over anything had to do with a relationship with someone. A relationship. You think about it, because it's so big in our life. Relationships are huge, huge things. If we could just get relationships right, everything would fall in place. How much more better would the world be if we could just get relationships right? It would be tremendous. We'd all converse and we'd all get along on the same level. Now, we know I'm not lunatic. We're not going to do that because we're not on the same level with God. Sin's taken that away from us. But as much as we can be, if we, you know, it's like the, you know, I've used that, the guy kicking the field goal. You're an Auburn fan, you surely want to use that. Guy kicking the field goal, he don't practice to miss. He practices to make. So when we look at the area of friendship and relationships in church, we need to practice perfection type thing. And then when we fall short of it because of our personal misgivings and because of our personalities and all those other things that get in the way, it'll draw us back like a magnet coming to God every time if we just understood what God wanted to say about those kind of things. Now, I could sit up here tonight and give you statistic after statistic over marriage failure, this son doing that, this daughter doing that, sisters and brothers out for 35, 40 years, never speaking to one another, and this going on, that going on, all kind of stuff. I could do that, but it wouldn't mean anything to you. You know, you hear that, all you got to do is turn on television at night, and you're going to get a lot of that. That's not what I'm doing, and I'm so busy saying it, maybe I'll go on and do it then. But relationships are very powerful, powerful things. They're the kind of thing that can make us statically happy at one time. Just, I mean, ecstatic about everything. Just thrilled to death. Like when your grandson runs 65 yards for a touchdown when he touches the ball on the first play of his Little League game in Chelsea, okay? I don't know, you know, who would have just picked that out of the air. That was right there, you know. And the lady next sitting next to me looked at him and said, "Has he always been that fast?" "Oh, yeah, when he was two, now he can make it on..." You know, I said, "Yeah, as far as long as I've known him, he has been." But you know, I digress. I had the honor of performing a marriage ceremony. Sharon's nephew, my nephew, Bobby's son, and his wife were getting married. What, 2-3 years ago? A couple years ago? Something like that. Sharon, I'm Mike. I'm your husband. Okay, thank you very much. Three. My glasses are not. Not picking that up. But 3 years ago, they got married. And about 6 months before, I'm driving downtown. It's just blinding rainstorm. And my cell phone goes off. And I pick up the cell phone. And it's Clayton. And he's saying, "Hey, Uncle Mike, how you doing?" And I'm going, "Clayton, I ain't doing real good right now, man. I'm trying to get through town. And I don't want to hit anybody." And I was in a company vehicle. And just about to go home. And he said, "I got something real important question I want to ask you." And I said, "What's that?" He said, will you do our wedding, our marriage?" Well, I didn't even know we was getting ready to get married. So I laughed. I said, "What'd you say?" He said, no, "I'm serious." He said, "Will you do our wedding? Can you do a wedding?" I said, "Well, I have never done one before, but I'm not going to tell you I can't." I said, "I believe I can." And I said, "If that's what you want," but I said, "I want you to go back and talk to your young lady there and make sure that's what you want." And then I got on the phone, and as soon as I got off with him that night, I told Sharon what happened. And Sharon said, "Yeah, I knew they were going to ask you." I went, "Gee, I'd like to have known, you know, act like a fool over the phone." And he finally just said, "Yeah, you know, I definitely want to do that. That's what we're going to do." And so I said, "All right, you know, fine." So I started looking up different things about weddings and performing the marriage ceremony and that kind of thing. And that's where a lot of this, a good bit of this comes from, is my reading and research. Because let me tell you something. Brother Frank will tell you enough to cement this. The daughter or the bride better be happy with the wedding, or it's not going to be a very happy marriage. You've heard Frank regale all the weddings he's done up here. But that's the first thing I did. I called Frank. "Hey, you got a wedding ceremony vow thing you want to do? "No. I got some notes somewhere." He said, "I'm going to send them to you." And he did eventually send them to me. And I began to look at different notes and things like that. And I was so excited to do it because I'd never done one before. And I worked and I worked and I studied and I studied. And I realized that a covenant, the marriage covenant that God intended, is what I had to sit down with these two. And I didn't know what their church affiliation, where they were with the Lord. I got to find that out, I got to share that before we go any further. So Brother Frank advised me to meet with them. And they came over to the house, and Sharon and I fed them pizza, about as cheap as we could get by. But we fed them pizza, and they enjoyed it. And so I had written some vows out, and they were in big, I had them in a notebook. And I said, "Here, read over that." And I gave it to her. And let me tell you, shortly after they walked in the door, I could see why he was wanting to get married real quick. I couldn't believe he had waited 6 months. This girl was gorgeous. I mean, she was beautiful. And it's not that he's, you know, he's a good-looking young man, too, but he's kind of short, isn't he, Sharon, like the Bakers are short. She's not. But anyway, she's a beautiful young lady, and so I wanted to make sure I didn't know her, what her daddy looked like. I wanted to make absolutely sure that I pleased her. So she went through there and went all through it and made a couple of little simple things, not, you know, nothing big. And I thought, after she did that, I thought, oh, Lord, you know, something has got to be wrong. I've never done this, and this is the, you know, this is, this is going to mess up terribly, and she's never going to, I'm going to be the uncle they never forget, is what. But it's turned out totally different from that. Let me tell you what our experience has been. And Sharon and I were talking about it, because we ran into them a couple of weeks ago when they honored Sharon's mom at the Methodist Church, and they were there. Every time that they have seen me since the wedding, they both come and hug on me like that, just like they owe me their life or something. And I don't get it, but I told Sharon, I'm going to hug them. They're the two I married, and, you know, something's going wrong. I'm responsible for them. But I won't say all that, just say this. A covenant is kind of a relationship that God desires with us. It's not all that God desires for us to have a covenant relationship with each other. We've got to change our definition of a relationship and drift away. We drifted away from where God wanted it and where God has always intended for it to be. And frankly, relationships, even in the church right now, are not working, folks. And they're not working because we're not doing it the right way. That's why. Now, God's definition is not the problem, okay? It's our rendition. Now, they're not here tonight, so I'm gonna honor Ellen Marie and Don Oates. Y'all have probably heard this story a thousand times, but I'm gonna tell it because it's very illustrational as to what I mean tonight. Ellen Marie and Don Oates got married, you know, years and years ago. There wasn't an internal combustion engine at the time. So they had like what we call a hansom cab, a horse-driven carriage to leave the church. And so they come out of the church, and everybody's throwing the rice and all this stuff. And so they got in the buggy, and Ellen grabbed the reins. She told that horse to get up, and that baby, he hit on down the road pretty good there. Got a little ways, and he stopped. So Donna looked at Ellen, got out, you know, she went around there to the horses. She says, that's one. She went back around there and got, and sure enough, you know what's coming. And he stopped again, and she turned around, and she said, that's two. She went back in the carriage and got the reins and started down there again. Sure enough, they had probably 50, 60 miles to go on dirt road to get to where the honeymoon place was. And the horse stops again. And this time, Ellen Marie gets out. If you don't know Ellen Marie, she's got a .38 revolver in her purse. She whipped the .38 revolver in her purse out and shot the horse, boom, boom, right between the eyes twice. Well, the old horse, as pretty and stately as he looked, he, boom, you know, he hit the road. And to which the carriage almost turned over, you know, when the horse fell down. And Donald said, Ellen, have you lost your mind? We've got 50 miles to go. We're out in the middle of nowhere. And you've killed the only source of transportation that we ever had. To which Ellen looked at him and said, Don, that's one. Told you it was old. But how many of us know that Donald and Ellen didn't have any more relationship problems? I bet they remembered that point. I want you to get this if you don't get anything else tonight. Every relationship that you have impacts the relationship you have with God. What? Every relationship you have with one another impacts the relationship you have with God. You can't, folks, you just simply can't do this. You can't say, well, I like the church, but that guy over there, he's kind of weird, and that one, I've never got him, and don't get into a conversation with this one or that one, whatever. But now, me and God say, we got it going on over here. We together. I'm real close to God, to the Lord. I am. But now, these people over here, they're just a little bit strange. It doesn't work that way, folks. It sure would be easier if it did, but it doesn't. Because my relationship with the person I like the least, and I don't dislike anybody in the church, but the person that we all have people that we kind of match up with that enjoy the same things and that do the same things. And the person that I don't match up with, I've got to love them like God asked me to love them. Not like I wanted to do it. Because here's what, how we love people reflects how you love God. It can't be any different. There's vertical loves and there's horizontal loves. And here's the kicker. They're the same. Oh, no, Mike, uh-uh. Because I love God and I tell him every night and we converse and, I sing the hymns and I'd ride around in the car doing this and that. Well, what about you and this one over here? Oh, I don't care much for them. Well, they're in your church, aren't they? Well, yeah, but they're not like me. And then we get into this thing about, I'm real close to God, but I don't know about some of them. God forbid, folks. God help us when we do that. Because when we do that, we have put ourselves above God. And that's just simply wrong. I don't know any other way, fancy way to say it. It's just wrong. It's contrary with everything Scripture teaches. Scripture, I don't know where it teaches self-righteousness. It just doesn't do that. So how we love other people reflects on how we love God. So we better get that straight, hadn't we? Because if God's looking, I'm going to get over here to Malachi in just a second. But if God's looking, okay, and he's measuring how much we love other people as to how much we love him, and, we can't love him any more than what we're loving here. And he understands that. And I love that the Pharisees got Jesus aside and they said, Lord, look, we've been living by these rules and these laws all our life. That's all we know. Why don't you just take this thing, love, and sum it up in one statement? And Jesus looked at him and said, well, no, I'm not going to do it in one statement. I'm going to do it in two. He said, love is like this. And they said, now make sure you give us the Cliff Notes version. Give us the short thing. He said, sure. He said, love is like this. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and strength. That's number one. Number two is love your neighbors as yourself. Now they were, this was as self-righteous a bunch as you're going to find. They were just, what? He's got to be out of his mind. That will never work. But that's how God wanted it. And he represented it in his son, Jesus Christ. And that's what Frank was doing Sunday is explaining to us how much it cost. How much does love like that cost, folks? It cost everything. He gave up everything for us. You notice, kind of like we go to dinner with somebody and you reach out for the check and, you send the thing on TV where they're, they're reaching, but they're not reaching real far. They're not jumping on it or anything like that. But you know what? Every time I sinned, God reached out and said, Mike, I got this one. It's on my son, Jesus. It's on him. It's in his account. So if God did that for us, is it not reasonable to expect us to love the way God wants us to love? They're simply the same and we can't separate horizontal love and the vertical love. It just can't. They impact each other. Now, in Malachi, let me look over the book of Malachi. And Of course, I'm in the wrong place here, but that's all right. In the book of Malachi, there are a few verses I want to read. Now, some of this is in the NIV. Well, glory have that. Did we finally get that right? Thank you, sir. All right, now, in verse 10 in the second chapter of Malachi, it says this, and like I say, it's referring to marriage more than anything else. And it says this, in verse 10 it says, well, wait a minute, sorry, so sorry. Verse 10 tells us about, and I didn't have it on my notes here, I'm sorry. Verse 10 tells about how we have relationships, how we do things. And he says there, do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Why do we profane the covenant that God made with us by how we deal with other people? Why would we do that? Why would we not want to feel and receive all the love that God has got for us? Why? He says, why do you do it? Because God set it up that way. So why are you not being faithful to one another? Like I say, that's not just marriage. The second part does say something about marriage. It says this, verse 13, it says, Judah has been unfaithful, a detestable thing that has been committed in Israel, in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship a foreign god. That's being unequally yoked is simply what he's talking about there. Now, let me tell you, Sharon and I were about as unequally yoked as you could possibly be. We got married. We were both lost as lost could be. You know, neither one of us knew it. Neither one of us believed it. And then, you know, we eventually, as God, you know, as he put steps in front of us, we weren't afraid to take them. And I'm not talking, let me make sure you understand this. We have line in the sand relationships. We say to each other, now, here's the line. It's kind of like Donald and Ellen Marie did. Here's the line. Don't cross it. Because if you cross it, I'm out of here. I'm gone. God said, I'll be with you no matter where you go. You can't go anywhere that I won't find you. You can't sin far enough to get away from me. God said, I'll always be with you, even until the end of the earth. And we look back at God and say, well, you know, that's not how we do things. Because, church, if you don't do things like I want them, I'm going to the down-the-road Baptist church. Well, you know, what happens when you get there? And I'm not knocking that. I did it. I felt God move me here. God moves people out of churches and moves them other places. I realize that. I know that. But when you get to the other place, you got to love over there too, don't you? I mean, God doesn't just say, well, okay, over here you don't have to love and do that stuff like they did over here, because this is just way, you know, I hear that and I just want to go crazy sometimes. Like, what? Are we trying to make the world what we wanted it to be? Society kind of dictates that to us now. Jesus never said anything like that. That's not how godly relationships are supposed to be. He said, bind us together in love, Lord. When times get tough, let us love one another more. And I love this story of the covenant illustration I want to give you here. And I'm pretty sure you probably hadn't heard this one. But there was a husband and a wife, and they had been married for over 58 years. Now, that's a long time. You know, 58 years. And so they were on camera being recognized. I think the husband turned 100 or something. I don't remember exactly why they were on camera. But they asked his wife, what's your secret to a successful marriage going this long, a long marriage? And she said this. She said, well, I'll tell you what. She said, before we got married, I asked him to sit down and write down all his flaws. And then I wrote down all of mine. And she said, we swapped lists. And the reporter said, well, how did that happen? How did that help? And she told the pastor, she said, well, whenever his list got longer, I just add, you know, I added to it each time. And when my list got longer, he added to it each time. Because leaving each other in the sand was not in the cards. And that's how, kind of the way she said it. Now that's kind of where the word covenant comes from. Some people don't know that covenant means to cut. If you watched Andy and Opie, you remember the Blood Brothers thing? Some of you, as old as I am, and probably have watched it. But here's what the Jewish wedding ceremony kind of would look like. The priest didn't ask, you know, will someone please give me the ring, because the ring is an unending symbol, and, you know, go through all that. No. He said, somebody hand me my knife. Because he would take the groom and the bride, and he would make a little cut, a little incision right here. Okay? And then he would take their hands and put them together such that the blood touched. It was a blood covenant. A covenant in the blood. And this is how God, that's a great illustration of how God sees relationships. And I read in the 1970s somewhere that in California became, when I was doing the wedding research, that California became the first state in the union to grant a divorce to a married person for any reason. No reason at all. You just go and say, hey, this is it. We've had it. We're gone. Okay. No problem. And I know what you're sitting there thinking. Well, Mike, you don't understand every divorce. And that's right, I don't. But that's a little bit lenient right there, I would think. And then I read an article that said in the Muslim religion, now they draw up a contract between the husband and the wife. And the husband folds the contract neatly and wears it around in his shirt pocket. And as soon as the wife doesn't do what she's supposed to do or in the covenant, he pulls the covenant out and shows it to her. Boom, that's it. It's all over. And I don't know how they do that. But the marriage contract, the covenant contract of marriage, still needs a divorce granted, and that's biblical. That's why I understand all of it. And it requires the parties to meet with a counselor before the divorce could be. That's what we're under. A counselor or a covenant marriage requires someone to come in and counsel before they leave. I kind of like to see us get back to that kind of thing. There are going to be divorces, folks, because when we marry, we don't marry sometimes the right people. We're unequally yoked. Different things, there are different situations and different circumstances. And I've seen married couples that have divorced and other people moved on, and they are absolutely terrifically happy, wonderful, good friends of mine. And I really, you know, say that without reservation. I do. But I do think that as Christian friends and people that we're partnered with in this ministry here, that we got to do a little bit better than what we're doing. We need to get back to the way God established covenants. Now, I put down blood is thicker than water, because that's what I call this for some reason or another. I probably should have called it covenants and contracts, because that's what it is. Our ceremony, and wedding ceremony now, is a contractual kind of thing. And, you know, the pastor has to go sign the license that has to be applied for ahead of time, blood test, all these things have to be done because of, you know, breeding the children and looking out after that. And our ceremony says, I'll be with you in sickness and in health until death us do part. What was that even had to be mentioned for? God already mentioned that. I'm never leaving you, no matter how sick you get. It don't matter how poor you are. I don't care about any of that. You know, I'm going to be with you forever. I'm going to forgive everything you do. So God sees covenant as the way covenant marriage is. Now, I read somewhere in New York where they had this. I promise to be faithful to my spouse as long as I still love you. And you I know you're thinking, Mike, that's just plain silly. No, it isn't either. It's been practiced. It's legal. Now, I put this in my note. A covenant is a solemn agreement between two parties for the purpose of creating and maintaining a successful relationship. A covenant relationship. Luke 22:20. Luke 22:20. We got that? In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is new, the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Now, that's just the first part, and that's all I want there. But what Jesus is doing is trying to explain to devout Jewish people who have been raised in the laws and the commandments all their life. He's saying, now we got a new covenant. And the new covenant is in the blood that I'm going to give on the cross. And like I say, within about 3 days, he got on the cross and he gave his blood for us. That's a mutual covenant. He gave his blood for us, then we should behave like Christians. That's what we should do. We should love one another like Christians should love one another, no matter what. Now, I've got some comparisons with covenants and contracts. A covenant is based on a mutual commitment. In other words, I commit to you, you commit to me. I'm going to love you in Christ. You're going to love me in Christ. And that's going to get us through an awful lot of different things. A lot of hassles, disagreements. You know, not everybody in church is going to agree with the right way to do this or the wrong way. We all going to do it our way because we think our way is right. I mean, I do. And I'm not all the time. I do realize that. But a covenant means I'm going to stay with you and work things out. I love you more than I love being right. That's basically what a covenant does. Now, contract is something that's not bad. I don't want you to think it's bad or sinister in any way. It's something that we have to have in our society because not everybody understands covenant. Here's what a contract does. Contract is based on mutual distrust. You know, if me and Tip make a deal on something, and I know Tip's an honorable man, and you know, he don't know about me, then he'll say, "Well, Mike, I got a contract here, and I've told my boys whenever you're selling things and all that stuff to make sure you get all that on paper somewhere, because I've seen lawyers say, well, I don't see anything, you know, because it's not there." But we'd have a contract between each other to let whoever's supposed to fulfill the contract fulfill it. Okay? And that's, but see, that whole thing comes from mutual distrust. Well, I believe Mike would sell me a pretty good vehicle and there wouldn't be anything wrong with it. He'd tell me before I bought it. But Tip would be saying, "Mike, I'm not sure I trust you the whole way." And I'd be saying to Tip, "I don't know if I can trust you. So here's the contract." It's based on mutual distrust. No matter which way we want to shout it, that's the way it is. Romans 12:5 and NLT says this. "So it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other." We're all parts of the body of Christ. How many hands do we need in the body of Christ? Just the two. How many hearts? How many legs? How many? But see, you may be here in the body of Christ, see. We all belong to each other. See, God made us all to fit into this package because he's got a purpose for every life that's on this earth. There is a purpose for you and there's a purpose for me. I might not understand what it is. You may not understand what it is yet. Just keep coming. God will show you. He's not going to leave you blind. Some people, I don't ever know what the will of God is. Are you seeking it? You know, are you reading scripture? Are you going and hearing a pastor preach every Sunday? Are you doing this? Are you doing that? See, we've got a part in that as well. Covenant surrenders rights and assumes responsibility. Now, I put it like this. Let's say we're walking back in the fellowship hall, and there's a couple pieces of paper you know, laying on the floor back there. Whose job is it to pick that paper up? Because it doesn't look good. You know, it just makes the fellowship hall look bad, doesn't it? Whose job is it? Are we going to walk by and say, well, that's somebody else's job? I'm not fooling with that now. I'll let somebody else, they'll come by and pick it up in a little while. Think how selfish that sounds. It's all our job. Pick it up when you pass it. See, contracts, what they do is they protect rights and shirk responsibility. You know, it's not in my contract. I'm the associate pastor, and I ain't supposed to pick up paper off the floor. What? That's crazy. Yet we're doing it. Both of us have to be servants. Everybody's a servant. Jesus came and said that I might serve. He's serving. His kingship is coming. Don't doubt that. You know, we all going to serve him then, like we should be serving him now. 1 Corinthians 13:5, and I'm finishing up quicker than I started. 1 Corinthians 13:5 is talking about love, and it said love does not dishonor others. It does not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And look, watch this. It keeps no record of wrongs. There's a sign coming into Childersburg, back on 280, coming this way somewhere out there. And it's a big sign. It's caught my eye 2 or 3 times. And it said, you know, if we could, something like, if we could forgive like Jesus. What else are we supposed to, what other pattern are we using? We're not forgiven like Jesus did? Because Jesus said, you know, he told us, you got to forgive. Forgive as I forgive. Forgive us not. Lead us not to temptation, but forgive us, Lord, our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us as we forgive. So that's, you know, I think in one statement, drawing it up, that's where the whole problem of relationship has gotten to. We don't forgive in relationship. We don't repent in relationship. If we do something wrong to our brother or sister in church, we don't go and sit down with them and say, hey, let's go to the altar and get this right. Let me hug your neck and so that I'll know that you love me and you love me, and I love you. And this thing is not, I'm not remembering it. Thank God he doesn't remember sin. Sin's put on the scapegoat. It's gone. We're not going to get to heaven and God call out every sin we did. Jesus died for them all. They're on his card. And so why are we not like that? That's the secret of having lifetime friends. I believe maybe to write down all the faults and forgive them all and just keep adding the rest of our days as we're friends. Now, contracts are set up as personal conveniences. First, they are. Now, but Philippians 2:4 says this. Look at this. It says, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. Not looking at your own interest so much, but looking at the interest of others. Paying attention to what others need and what they want. I want us to do this, and I'm finished, so you can draw the net in here. I want us to do this tonight. First of all, let me mention this. We have a couple that are visiting with us tonight that have run through some hardships, and they are both Christian. They assured me they're saved, and they're here. I do not want to point them out because we don't do that. But if you can help financially, Marty's back at the door, and I think Donald's back there. If you would help them give whatever you possibly can, I'm not requiring you to give. I'm not even asking you to give. You give what God tells you. And if you don't want to give, then God didn't tell you to give. That's fine. Some people don't have a lot of money on them, you know, in the weeknights. I know I sometimes don't. So, but if we can help tonight, please see those two men back at the door. And if you can help them in any way, they've just had some really, really terrible situation come upon them, and not any of their own making. They're trying to rectify a situation. I want us to do this as we pray tonight. I want to ask you to do this. We don't usually come to the altar on a Wednesday night, and I've run late. I'm sorry for that. But tonight as we pray, I want you to do this. I want you to examine your hearts a little bit and see where this hits you. Because it's going to get you one way or the other. You know, I will tell you this. When I did the research for this, and I saw this before that wedding, I was closer to God. I believe I'd been a long time when I did that wedding. Because God convicted me of so many things I wasn't doing right. In relationships that I wasn't doing right. I hardly even knew my nephew that I was going to marry. But you see what I'm saying? There's opportunities for us to learn to love in the church. Now, I want to tell you this, I will never tell who. There are people in the church. I've told my Sunday school class this. Don't tell me that you can't love somebody, because you can. There are people in the church, when I came here, 25, 30 years ago, that didn't speak to me for a long time. And I wondered, why won't they speak to me? I'm a likable guy. So you know what I did? Every time I saw them, I spoke to them. Hey, I act like we, you know, been knowing each other for 50 years. And hey, how you doing? You know, now we are good friends. All because I did that one thing. God convicted me to do that one thing. Speak to someone who doesn't speak to you. Ask how they're doing. Now, you don't have to get the long book version. Leave after the cliff notes. You know? But make an effort to speak to someone. And that becomes, in Christ, see, that sharing of information in Christ becomes a love relationship. It becomes a covenant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, forgive me, Lord, and in this night, in this wonderful subject, Lord, and I'm not what you need to deliver the subject. So I ask you simply to forgive me there. Lord, you know my heart. You know all of our hearts. Lord, you know what we're going to say before we say it. We can't keep anything from you, Lord, because you search deep down within us. You love us in a way that we can never understand. And Lord, I'm constantly reminded of what your son Jesus did for me. Because, Lord, I would have no chance. It wouldn't be a relationship of any kind. And I ask you, Lord, now, in his name, in Jesus' name, for those that are gathered here and for myself, Lord, I ask you to help us in this thing of relationships. Help us to love one another more and better in this church. Take away our bent to sinning, Lord, and be our Alpha and our Omega. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.